Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in Romans chapter 2. And I'm going to go straight down to verse 11. And we're establishing the fact, essentially, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Because mankind has been made subject to sin because of its father Adam. As we read this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that in Adam all die. Okay? And so we have a separation from God, spiritually speaking, because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God promised that immediately spiritual death would take place, and eventually physical death would take place. That's why when it says, thou shalt surely die over in Genesis, if we read the actual original Greek, or excuse me, the original Hebrew, it was written, dying thou shalt die. So we have two different kinds of death sort of encapsulated in one. And so we're all born into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin. And so no one can justify themselves before God by the life that they live. And man's got a bleeding heart for for his self-righteous nature, and that there's good in mankind. And if we all just came together and quit preaching these divisive things, that we could all just say kumbaya and get along. Well, if you want to look at evidentiary things, show me a point in time within the last 6,000 years of recorded history that any group of people have ever had a prolonged period of peace with another group of people, or even interpeace within a single group of people. It just isn't so. It's impossible. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so man's been trying to bring about this pipe dream of total righteousness. And by the way, you know, this is the premise of socialism and communism, that and this is what Stalin was trying to institute in Russia. And of course, he got everything that he knew from Lenin, who got everything he knew from Trotsky and Marx, that if we provide man everything through the state, man can focus on his self and perfect the self without worrying about all the necessities of life. Well, it sounds like we got a God complex going on here, you know. I, the great equalizer in government, am going to provide you a perfect environment for you to thrive in. Is that not what's promised us by God in the new heaven and new earth? Well, yeah. All right. But man doesn't like to think according to the truth of the Word of God. In fact, the natural man sees the truth as being very divisive and very evil. And so in the world, there's none righteous, not even one. And so, you know, Paul's establishing the fact that the Gentiles have fallen into this category, even though they were never under law. Because what do Gentiles do? Well, they do the same thing as the nation of Israel did. They excuse themselves by accusing others. And that's been the common practice of man ever since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And so, what'd he say? The woman you gave me gave me the fruit and I did eat. Okay, so, you know, you got the first case of buck passing there. But nevertheless, God knew all about these things from before the foundation of the world. And I can't remember exactly where the portion of scripture is, but God looks down upon man, and I'll look it up after this service and talk about it next week. And essentially the scripture says God laughs at his calamity. Well, you know, God's not laughing at us. But we are a very naughty bunch of folks down here on the face of this earth. You know, what do we know naturally? Well, we know nothing. The fact of the matter is we know nothing about God naturally, because the natural mind is at enmity with God. It's spiritually dead. We are brought to into the knowledge of the things of the Lord by a spiritual life that's given to us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, and the natural world knows not these things. They have to be redeemed first. And so, you know, it's a funny thing. We preach the Word of God to a world that doesn't have the capacity to understand what we're preaching. And so it's called the foolishness of preaching. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And, you know, our preaching itself is not foolish in any way, shape, or form. We're giving forth an accurate account of the truth. But since the world can't understand it, it's anthropomorphic language. It appears as though we're fools trying to convince the world of it. And we can't convince the world of anything. God can get... let's put it this way. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase only? God and God alone. All right? So, you know, I've had a recent occurrence with this, and it's been on my mind. So, you know, when we witness to the truth of the Word of God, and we're rejected, that's not necessarily a bad thing, you know. And if we're called names, at least we know that we were heard. And after the first, or really the second admonition, we're to reject them that reject us as a heretic. It doesn't mean they can't be saved. But the things that we spoke of pertaining to the truth and the life events a person goes through that the Lord can use to change their mind, and later on someone in the truth of the Word of God might preach to them, and that person may believe and be saved. But we have to allow God to be God and to do his work, even though it can get under our skin. So, we read here in verse 11, and this fits, for there's no respect of persons with God. Now, that doesn't fit with modern, neo-theology, let's put it that way, okay? Because within modern theology, they try to interject plenty of respect of persons between the God and man. It's one of those situations where if we allow God into our hearts, this is what is said, if we allow God into our hearts and rearrange our hearts, rearrange our lives, and start living a godly life, then God will have respect for our person and will be accepted in the beloved. Well, let's see if that works out. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Okay. Let's see, where do I want to start? Well, let's start in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A centurion was a soldier that was a commander over 100 men in the Roman army. And it said in verse 2 that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And so he's basically saying that he believed there was a God. Okay? Now, this man wasn't saved yet, okay? And so, when I was, there's people in the world that are receptive to the existence of God, and there's people in the world that naturally reject the existence of God. And, I was talking to my wife about this the other night, and she was saying that she always knew, she wouldn't mind me talking about her right now, but she always knew that there was a God out there, because just in her sense of things, she didn't see how certain things could exist in the world without one. Okay, so we can naturally sort of bring our minds in alignment with the existence of God. And she said she naturally had faith in God, but she didn't realize what faith really was until the Lord blessed it to her heart and mind when she was saved. Now, I had the same experience. When I was young, I had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, But I had no idea what that faith was. I just said that I had it. Okay? And so we can give a lip service to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that he is our God, and we can say we have faith in God. Does that make you a believer in Jesus Christ? No. Unless you have an understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf, then you do not understand who God is, and you believe in a different God. When the truth was revealed to me, and I knew in my mind that I was a sinner, and I've told you the story about this many times, when the truth was revealed to me, the Lord made it plain to me that my Lord Jesus Christ was my sacrifice for sin, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, had cleansed me from all sin, and that because of that, I was accepted in the Beloved. That's all that I knew. I was it. I didn't know anything else. In fact, I still thought that I should be a righteous person, okay? And a lot of these Jews did also. In fact, we're going to read here a little bit about Peter, and Peter had that same line of thinking as well, even though he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this is why it's so important for believers to grow. And, you know, we have experiences in life where sometimes we get a chance to see, witness a person on their deathbed who claims to be a Christian but doesn't know anything about Christianity at all, doesn't know anything about what's going to come in, quote-unquote, the hereafter, and they have a horrible experience with death. You know, that ought not be for a believer in Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can have a maturity in the things of the Lord. But that means being well-educated in them, okay? And so as the events in life come our way, we're not led down the garden path every single time we don't have an answer for a question. Because in the Word of God, there's an answer for every single question that could possibly come our way in life, you know, both physically and spiritually. And so what my wife was experiencing was, she said it was an odd thing, and I totally understand where she's coming from when she says this, that she knew there was a God until one day she knew who God was. And that's a good way of putting it. And I hadn't even thought about putting it that way, but I thought the same thing. I knew there was a God, but one day God revealed himself to me and I knew who God was. He was my Lord Jesus Christ, but prior to that, he wasn't my Lord Jesus Christ. He was just Jesus Christ, this guy that I thought existed. And I didn't really know what he did. I knew that he died on the cross. I knew he died for sin, but I didn't understand the covering power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, okay, cool, he died for my sins, but I know I'm supposed to be good, and I just tried to mix the two together in my mind. Very convoluted, okay? But until the truth of the Word of God is blessed to our heart and mind by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who gives us the faith to believe, we are not the children of God, okay? And so we can't take the position the world takes and say, oh, you know, he was more righteous than another person, so he must have had some kind of credibility with God so that when he passes through the veil of death, his good's going to outweigh his bad. God's not a respecter of persons. That's not how it works. Okay? And so, Cornelius was a devout man, and he had this position where he believed that there was a God. He saw a vision. This is Peter. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel coming. Oh, no, this was Cornelius that had this vision, excuse me. Coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. So he had oceanfront property. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angels which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, so someone he could trust. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. For on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, so food was being prepared in the house below, While they made ready, he fell into a trance. And of course, the Pentecostals will say, oh, here he fell into some sort of spiritual trance where he's seen. No, he fell asleep. Okay? I've laid my head down on the couch before and I've been so tired. I've actually laid my head down on the back of a pew here because I've been so tired during the middle of a service I've fallen asleep. Not proud of that, but it happened. So I've fallen into a trance here. So he fell asleep. That's what we're talking about here. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet. I need to get Pastor Andre to get like a tennis ball up here or something like that. So when I fall asleep, he can throw it at me to wake me up. So he saw as it was, a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of, so it was a sheet upheld at the four corners, that's what he's talking about. And inside this sheet, or this platform vessel, as it said, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, Peter has a great protest over this, and we'll see why. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." A Jew had dietary restrictions he was supposed to abide by. And of course, some of them are very practical. Like if you look at certain, the internet has all kinds of dumb things to say about what the Bible, well, they try to interpret the Bible, but it's just like almost all the time it's wrong. So they could eat fish, clearly. Okay, we see that in the scriptures. But if you look at the nation of Israel, shellfish restrictions, that they could not eat. They're in an arid climate. I don't know about you, but clams and mussels and that kind of thing go bad quickly. Okay, so if they were going to eat those, bring them to market, it's hot, they're going to go bad, they're going to get sick. Okay, but you read online that fish was part of that too, because they're not supposed to have anything that has a scale. I looked that up, but I couldn't find it anywhere. So don't believe everything you read on the interwebs about the Bible, okay? But they had certain dietary restrictions. Now, Peter, being a believer in Jesus Christ, had trusted Christ as his Savior, was still operating according to the Jewish dietary restrictions. And so, we take the apostles, Old Testament saints, and we assume, oh, these are prophets of God. They must know everything. Well, we have a prophet of God sitting right here and behind the pulpit. Do we know everything about the Word of God? No. And there was one point in time, 22 years ago when I was saved, where I didn't know anything about the Word of God, other than that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. We have to grow in the things of the Lord. Now I know a lot of stuff about the Word of God. Pastor Andre knows more stuff about the Word of God than I do. Okay, it takes time to grow into these things. And so I remember I was so embarrassed about this, but I had never really stood up straight and said yes ma'am and yes sir a whole lot prior to when I was saved. I did somewhat, but I had some bad manners. I remember, I suppose this is proper, I was proud of my belief, but I had to be educated in the things of the Lord a little bit and be told what I was now that I trust Christ as my Savior. And I remember walking in the front door, and Debbie and Joanne were standing right there. And they said, "Hey, how are you, Eric?" And I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I am good, ma'am." You know, I think I gave him a little bow or something like that, you know, curtsy. I don't know, is that? But, and so I sat down real tall, and I am now a member of this church, you know. Well, I was proud of the fact that I was a believer, but I thought that I had some sort of higher level of morality to operate according to. And Pastor Andre quickly, through the preaching of the gospel, showed me that I'm the same sinner I was before. And then I went back to being a total idiot. No. Yeah, that's right. Somebody has to. So, but no, you know, I understood my sin was what put my Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I had probably a greater consciousness of all my mistakes after I was saved than before I was saved. And so, you know, it's natural for us to run to a lesser degree of right. But nevertheless, in me is no good thing prior to my salvation or now. You know, the goodness I have within me is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The goodness that you have within you is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we stand before God in, not my own righteousness. And so, The Lord's going to teach Peter a lesson here that he needs to learn if he's going to go forward as a minister. So he says in verse 14, I've never eaten anything that's against Jewish dietary law, common or unclean. And verse 15, and the voice spake again unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Okay? So what's he talking about here? If God says that something's clean, it's clean. Now, I was a sinner, okay? Completely unfit for heaven. God made me fit by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All my sins went to the cross of Calvary, and God dropped the gavel. I've got one right here. He said, case dismissed. Okay? There, now everybody's awake. That happened with me just like it happened with you. A judicial act took place where my unrighteousness was placed upon Christ. He died with it on the cross of Calvary and was never to be remembered against me again, covered by the blood of Christ. His righteousness was then imputed to my account in like manner so that I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was my cleansing. That was your cleansing. Now, is this for the Jew only or also for the Gentile? Well, whosoever will may come, right? And so Peter's going to learn this lesson. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry, it's usually spelled with an I, for Simon Peter's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, arise and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, typically a Jew would doubt the presence of Gentiles. Okay? But the Lord says, don't doubt anything, go with them, I've got a plan. Okay? Then Peter went down from the men to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear the words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So there was a Jewish contingent that came with him as a witness. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And so we had a whole family gathering here. I mean, this whatever chamber of the house they were in was likely full. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, for I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Because what did the Lord say? What I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. So I think that Peter is going to see the purpose of why the Lord sent him here. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance at the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things which are commanded thee of God. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This isn't worketh righteousness as in our own personal righteousness. Whose righteousness do we worketh? The righteousness, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The word which God has sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. Well, peace with who? not necessarily peace with other men, but peace with God. Okay, so in salvation, we have peace with God. And as time goes by, we understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which was preached, or John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he both did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's the cross of Calvary. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, or the living, and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, or the forgiveness of sins. Now, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as had come with Peter, or came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, and of course, as we know, I know everybody in the sanctuary understands this, but I'll say it for the sake of anybody that may be listening that doesn't understand this. The tongues we're talking about here is not this crazy spiritual yabba-dabba-doo speech that we hear the Pentecostals preach. You know, I haven't said this story in a long time. I thought it was dumb the first time I heard it, and I wasn't even a believer. We had a friend in high school that was talking about a prayer meeting they had, and of course I didn't know what a Pentecostal church was at the time, and they had prayed all night long. And you couldn't get me to go to a prayer meeting where they prayed all night long. Talk about a repetitious mantra. But they said, after a certain hour, probably the delirium of praying all night long, they started to speak in tongues. And she was like, do you want to hear it? We're like, oh, it took all night to pray, or to pray, and then that was when the tongues were given, but you can just go do it on command. Well, okay, cool. And it was, we were just sitting there like, when is she going to stop? On and on and on and on. She's like, I don't know what I said. I just said the language of the angels and this and that and the other thing. But it is literally, it sounds like Latin, but it's not Latin. Like if you look it up online, like somebody speaking in tongues, it is the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life. I am speaking a tongue right now. It is the English tongue. Okay, Paul, when he was given the gift of tongues, was given the gift to speak other languages that he had not learned during his lifetime by rote. Okay, it's not hard. Tongues are languages. Okay, that's why on the day of Pentecost, there were people speaking in tongues by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and other men heard in the languages that they were born in. Okay, because there was people from all over the Mediterranean that came in for the various feasts of the Jews, and they could hear the word of God preached in various languages, because men that were given the gift to speak these words that they had, or languages that they had not learned, were speaking the word of God in them. Okay, and so this is not some special thing that we get if we pray all night long or have the special indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. These are actual other languages. So these Gentiles were likely speaking Hebrew, all right, and glorifying God. And so this was evidence to the Jews that the Lord had saved their souls, and because the Jews require a sign, okay? And then in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as thee, as we, excuse me? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, going back over to Romans, God doesn't care how good you are. He doesn't respect your bloodline. He doesn't respect the color of your skin. He doesn't respect the color of your hair. He doesn't respect how tall or how short you are. whether you were born into a Jewish family or a Christian family or a Yiddish family, none of it matters. Okay? We're all children of Adam, and we need to be adopted out of the family of Adam into the family of God for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven, to be joint heirs with Christ. Okay? It's fact of the matter. And so, we go on here in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Who has sinned without the law? Well, the people that were never under law, the Gentiles. Okay? So, I was never under the law. You were never under the law unless you were born as a Jew. Well, the law was abrogated with Christ, so if you were born in this age, you were never under the law either, even as a Jew. But the law was given to the nation of Israel as a ministry of condemnation of death to show them exactly what they were, sinners before the Lord, that they might ask for salvation in Jesus Christ through the sacrificial system. Okay? So it says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, as in all that the Lord our God has spoken we will do, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And of course, the legalistic Christian world goes wild and says, okay, we can do it too. Same mistake the nation of Israel made. Okay? Who was the only doer of the law? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one Jew, the God-man that ever lived that could fulfill the law, because he was God. Okay? We are justified in him, not in ourselves and our own capability. So, he says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And we see this in the churches all the time. Fix your life. God will respect the fact that you fixed your life, and therefore you will be honored by God, and you'll be brought into the kingdom of heaven. Well, God's not a respecter of persons. That cannot be true. Which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. When is God going to judge the secrets of men? You hear this all the time from Catholics. I've heard Catholic preaching before, and they give lip service to Jesus Christ. But every Catholic I've ever talked to loves to talk about the fact that after they die, they're going to be judged for the life that they live, which means they're legalistic, which means they believe that the good that they've done in their life better outweigh the bad that they've done. This is why Catholics have a real hard time with death, because they never know where they stand. I mean, that priest better get down and do that last rite communion real quick before you die, otherwise you're screwed. Okay? And so, when men are going to be judged for their secrets, it's at the great white throne judgment, where they're going to be compared to the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, and they're going to be found short of it. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast in God, or of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. This is why the world hates the Jew. And we see not just in the day in which we live, not just back under the Third Reich, not just back under in Granada and Spain, there's been pogroms against the Jews all through time. The world has always hated the Jew because they're chosen people of God. Okay? And they believe that they are a higher human being than the rest of the world. They do. And so we have groups like Hamas, and we have Hezbollah, and what is the other one that's on? They're all over the place. Muslim groups that have vowed to annihilate the nation of Israel, and really the world's on board with them. Do you hear really any states at all really screaming, go Israel, right now? No. The world would prefer it if they were gone. Because the world doesn't understand what the nation of Israel represents. The nation of Israel represents the rest of the world. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And yeah, a Jew can be pretty self-righteous. You know, they walk around with their special jacket and their top cap on and the side locks if you're a Hasidic Jew, and the Orthodox Jews have certain things they do during the week. And yeah, that seems to be a faux righteousness that nobody else does in any other religion unless you're tucked away in a monastery somewhere. So yeah, it seems like they have something that everybody else does not, but they're human beings just like everybody else. And if they're a member of the human race, then they're children of Adam. And if they're children of Adam, they require a savior. Okay? And so in verse 19, it says of them, they are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, does thou steal? You know, the Jews were very good at making money. And I've been involved in the world of business for quite some time. And there is a lot of nefarious, underhanded things that go on to make a dollar. And if you're going to be wealthy, it's very hard to do it on the up and up, because you have to make deals, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and somebody always gets the short end of the stick. And so it's very hard to be morally good and be wealthy at the same time. But yet, a lot of the priests were very, very wealthy. So were they just there for the service of the Lord, eating of the service of the Lord, or were they in it for the money also? Okay. The Lord was just pointing out what they really were. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. All right, here in verse 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, what is adultery? It's going after some strange, as we put it these days. Okay? A wife that is not your own. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already where? In his heart. I'm definitely not guilty of that. I'm lying to you right now. You know, we all are. You know, why do you suppose they put pretty people in movies? Because we like looking at pretty people. Because we're attracted to them. Because we have a drive to procreate, and we have hormones and testosterone and all these kinds of things. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, we would talk about girls and stuff like that, and it was always, oh man, I would do anything to be with her. So one time, my cousin and I were talking about, this makes me sound dumb, we were talking about how, giving each other situations. If you could be with Cindy Crawford, because we were all like super into Cindy Crawford at the time, model with the beauty mark right here, what would you do? Oh, I would like, you know, I would definitely jump through like a pool full of alligators. I would leave home and take a train to the East Coast without telling my parents, you know, whatever it took, you know, we'd have fantasies about this kind of thing. And so we were weird. They're probably normal, actually. But yeah, this is what men think of, okay? It's just fact of the matter. But yet, we're only supposed, if we're righteous, to have eyes for our wives, okay? So we're talking about an impossibility here. Now we say, okay, if you didn't commit the act, it's just window shopping. Well, is the act in your heart? Well, absolutely it is. So let's be honest with ourselves about what we are. Now, again, this doesn't have to be morose or nihilistic or anything like that. We're just dealing in the truth of things, okay? And so when we deal in the truth of things and we're true to ourselves, then we see ourselves in the light that we should be seeing ourselves, that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's important. And so he says here, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Oh, the right eye looked at somebody. You better pluck that sucker out or else it's going to cause some problems for you because you're going to burn in hell. So that was the severity of the law. The law was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And our Lord strengthened it by saying, even if it takes place in your right eye, you committed adultery with her already. And so as he goes on, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. If we're going to be serious about this, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so, you know, people love to build these little hedges around the law, like it's not super serious, and this was just a suggestion for us to live by, and it's kind of like bumper bowling, you know. If we just stay within the bumpers, even though our shot doesn't go straight, we're going to be okay. That's actually real bowling right there. Well, no, it's not real bowling. You know, that's bumper bowling, and we all know it's for kids, okay? But if we're going to be honest with ourselves about what we really are, let's deal in the truth. And if we deal in the truth, what does the truth do? It condemns us. And the law does its job, because it's a ministry of condemnation and wrath, and it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so then we're in proper alignment with things. We're sinners, we're condemned by the law because our right eye offended thee, or us, our hand offended us, we did something wrong, we looked at something wrong, we have it in our heart, maybe we fulfilled the act. But Jesus Christ died for how many sins? All of them, past, present, and future. It's all under the blood. So back here in Romans, our Lord says, or Paul says, excuse me, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And so the Jews would go on these cleansing raids where they'd go to foreign areas and they'd try to see pagan temples, find pagan temples, and ransack them. And so what do we find in pagan temples often? Well, you know, why are there Egyptologists trying to dig up old tombs and that kind of thing? They want to find all the treasure. So as you're doing one of these raids, and you see a golden idol, oh, I can melt this idol down, and it will no longer be an idol, it'll just be a pool of gold, and I can sell it, I profit from it. Okay? They were doing this kind of stuff all the time. So in verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, speaking of the nation of Israel, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made what? Uncircumcision. The flesh is still retained unto you. And if you're in the flesh, you're condemned by God. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter or the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when a Jew accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that circumcision represented what? A removal of the flesh. Okay? That the flesh, as we see over in Galatians chapter 3, is our attempts at keeping the law or being morally righteous so that God might honor our lives, but he's not a respecter of persons, remember? And bring us into the presence of God through moral acts, or that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. But that's an impossibility because none of us can live perfect lives. And so my Lord Jesus Christ had to be cut off for me. Okay? My Lord Jesus Christ had to stand in my stead in life and had to stand in my stead in death. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior, in effect, I was circumcised, or the flesh was removed from me by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. Even though I was never a Jew. So, Jew or Gentile, I'm in Christ by the fact that he stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And it's not an outward thing, it's an internal thing. It's impossible to please God, but how? But by faith. And if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, we have an entrance into heaven based upon his righteousness and not our own. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message that we wish the world would believe, but it does not. And as we preach the word of God to a lost world, it may seem like it's foolish, but we know that you're still in the business of saving souls, and we're to be patient. We thank you so much for what we have and that you've given us this great honor of allowing us to minister in the truth of the Word of God. Please make us fit for this position by continuing to cause us to grow and to be further mature men and women in Christ so we might serve you in a higher capacity. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.